Wow, that was a little soft. Okay. Well, the good news is, usually when I preach, I'm passionate, so we'll see if this doesn't come alive a little bit in here. This Sunday, today, we have much to rejoice about, really. We have much we can learn from God's holy and true word. The title of today's sermon is Made New. Everything in this morning's service that we plan to do, Lord willing, that we will hear and that we will see, I believe, are woven together in and through God's holy word and his holiness made manifest or visible to us. It will be about truth and the gospel. We have just moved into chapter 3 of the book of Acts as we walk through last Sunday, verses 1 through 11. And we want to continue on into verses 12 through 26. However, during today's service, we will be observing both ordinances of the Lord instructed for his church. And I think we'll see that today's passage here in Acts chapter 3, along with today's communion and along with today's baptism, they're tightly knitted together, and all of it will be and is for God's glory. Last week, we talked about what is God's glory. Have you ever really stopped to ponder when you hear it said or you read the phrase in Scripture, what is God's glory? And we used a definition, and I'll repeat it. It's not my definition, but here's a definition that's simple and clear in its understanding, and it is this, quote, "The glory of God is the manifest beauty of his holiness." Now, the word manifest means is clear or obvious to the eye or mind. As an adjective, as a verb, it means to display or to show. So the glory of God is the obvious, clear, to the eye and to the mind, beauty of his holiness. It is kind of, quote, I'm still quoting, it is the going public, if you will, of his holiness. It is the way God puts his holiness on display for people to apprehend. So the glory of God is the holiness of God made visible, made obvious to the mind and to the eye. Closed quote. So starting at verse 11, let's look at it. While he clung, so the man who had been healed, while he clung to Peter and John, all of the people, utterly astounded, ran together to them in the portico of called Solomon's or Solomon's porch. Okay. Point one, the glory. The people were utterly astounded, it says. Keep in mind, this was the exact purpose of the coming of the Holy Spirit at the day of Pentecost. It was to validate the apostles' teaching and preaching of the good news and that Jesus was and is the Messiah, Christ. The apostles were permitted and given the ability to be used by God through his Holy Spirit to perform certain miracles in the start of the early church age or church era. So being utterly astounded, what happened? Well, the people came running up to Peter and John as this lame beggar who had been miraculously healed by God. Well, so what? So what that they came running up? So that they would hear the gospel. That's what, so what? So that they would listen to the preaching of Peter. So that many would believe and be saved. And for those who would refuse the truth, it would be their judgment. So don't just run past this. We can't hurry past this. This is amazing. Really, this is God's promise fulfilled. This was and is God's plan coming true. God's will being accomplished. And all of that points without denial to the sovereignty of God, the sovereign God. God is sovereign over all things. God is in control of all things. And God uses all things and everyone for his will, for his glory. So he heals this lame beggar, and what do the people do? They come running, exactly what God had intended. Christians, you're all sitting here frowning. Smile, please. This is some really great and incredible news for you and I as believers. God is not unaware of you. God has not forgotten you. You don't have bad luck, nor do you have good luck, Christian. It is God who orders the things of your life. The people were astounded and came running to see and to hear, which was God's plan all along. And so, Peter, again, by the power of the Holy Spirit in him, he began to preach the good news and salvation through faith and belief in the death and blood and resurrection of Jesus Christ. And, you know, notice, but Peter did it boldly. He was polite. He addressed the men of Israel. So he's acknowledging their status and their heritage. He was polite. But this is the same guy that months ago and for days on end with the Lord was a bit of a coward. He was kind of mouthy. He was not willing to stand. Now he's standing and speaking boldly. That is the power of the Spirit of the Lord. Not rudely, boldly. God uses this miracle of this lame beggar for his glory. God will use everything and everyone for his glory. I want you and I to get a hold of that, because even as non-believers, we think we run our life. No, we don't. No, we don't. And nothing you do or say surprises God. Nothing. He will use everything and everyone for his glory, both bad and good for his purpose, both evil and kind, both wicked and righteous, both unholy and holy, to accomplish his will for his name's sake and for the eternal life of all his elect. Ezekiel, I'd love to read the whole chapter. I just will take you to a few verses. Just listen. Ezekiel 36. 20 through 23, just hear this. Just listen as we talk about God doing, using everything and everyone for his glory. Listen to what he says to Israel in the Old Testament in Ezekiel 36. He says this, "But when they," so when they come to the nation, so when his people, Israel, "wherever they came, they profaned my holy name. They disgraced my name. They trashed my holy name. In that people said of the Israelites, of them, well, these are the people that belong to the Lord. And yet they've had to go out of their land." God says, "But I had concern for my holy name, which the house of Israel has profaned among the nations of which they came." Now listen to this in verse 22. "Therefore, Ezekiel, say to the house of Israel, thus says the Lord God," this is God speaking, it is not for your sake, O house of Israel, that I'm about to act." He was about to do some great things for them, but he wants to make clear first, it is not for your sake, "but for the sake of my holy name, which you have profaned among the nations of the people, and I will vindicate the holiness of my great name," not you, not me, not the Israelites, "he will vindicate the holiness of his great name, which has been profaned among the nations and which you have profaned among them, and the nations will know," here it comes, "that I am the Lord, declares the Lord God, when I, through you, vindicate my holiness before their eyes. It is for his glory, his name, his holiness. Listen, he will make you new. So the glory of God. Now the gospel. So glory and now the gospel. God is not done. Look at verse 12 in Acts chapter 3. And when Peter saw it, he addressed the people, "Men of Israel, why do you wonder at this? Or why do you stare at us as though by our own power or our own piety we have made him walk? The God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob, and the God of our fathers glorified his servant Jesus." So, first of all, they're Jews that he's speaking to, and they know all the Old Testament miracles. They know all of that. They've been part of it. They've been taught. It's in their heritage. It's been handed down. So this miracle, in one sense, really isn't anything new. And that's kind of what Peter's saying. Why do you stand here amazed and wondered? They know about, just recently, the feeding of the 5,000 and the others. They've all been around. They've seen it. So he's kind of like, why do you seem so amazed? What, it's not us. So he's pointing that out to them. I've broken down this part of the chapter 3, a little differently for today's message. There's so much here, and we just don't have time to do it, but today we have a rare and unique situation and a God-given opportunity, I believe. Today we will have communion in a little bit later, and today we will have a baptism just a little bit later, both of which are the two ordained ordinances of God that he has given to his church. What is an ordinance? It is an authoritative instruction. And contained in the observance of both of these, the authoritative instruction, is the true gospel. It's the message. But first, let's just look at the gospel in communion. The Lord's Supper contains the whole gospel. Likewise, the gospel is expressed in the communion. The bread, it represents his physical body. The Lord's Supper contains the whole gospel. Christ's birth, he lived. The bread represents this. God came as a human and Christ died. His body and his death became our substitute. So the bread represents his body. The Bible says in 1 John 3:23, and this is the commandment, his commandment, that we believe in the name of his son, Jesus Christ. Jesus' body was the bearer of your sin and mine as born again believers. You must believe. He lived. It's a commandment of his that we believe. You must believe he was truly the Son of God. He took our sin on himself as if it was his own sin, though he was perfect and without any sin himself. Jesus Christ was the only perfect, redeeming, atoning sacrifice that could forgive and restore sinful men back to God the Father. So that's the bread, the drink. The drink, it represents his blood. We just sang about it. The sacrifice and death on the cross required Jesus' blood. His blood covers our sin. His blood washed you and washed me. You have been washed in the blood. See, the old covenant versus the new covenant. The old covenant, there always had to be bloodshed. Always. If you go read through it, it's constantly. But it was all pointing to the new covenant that was coming, that Christ's blood would be the sufficient sacrifice. 1 John 1:7 says, first of all, so the drink represents his blood. 1 John 1:7, but if we walk in the light as he, Jesus, is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, his son, cleanses us from all sin. And Matthew 26, I won't go there, but it says the same thing. There had to be a blood sacrifice. And just any old blood wouldn't do. It had to be the perfect, holy, and righteous, sinless blood of Christ, the only Son of God. God Himself was the only capable substitute for you and me. Belief. He lived and died and now lives. Belief that His blood washed you and I as white as snow. Isaiah 1, 16 through 20. I just want to read it to you. Still one of my favorite passages. He says this. Come now, let us reason together, thus says the Lord. Though your sins are like scarlet, they shall be white as snow. Though they're red like crimson, they shall become like wool. If you are willing and obedient, you shall eat of the good of the land. But if you refuse and rebel, you shall be eaten by the sword, for the mouth of the Lord has spoken. You see, that is the gospel, and that is the good news. Christ, the Messiah, His blood washes you and I. Second, let's look at baptism. One source said it this way, and it's better than I can put it, but it's exactly incorrect. Quote, baptism is an act of obedience, symbolizing the believer's faith in Christ, our crucified, buried, and risen Savior. The believer's death to sin, the burial of the old life, and the resurrection to walk in newness of life in Christ. End quote. It's a public demonstration of faith and commitment to follow Christ and that you believe and have placed your trust in Him. Sometimes we take this way too lightly and we don't think it as so serious. Many are never willing to do it. Made possible in you by Him. It is the gospel, the good news story. Listen, being baptized is a visual story complete. See the story. Let me paint the picture. Going down under the water symbolizes Christ dying and you symbolizing dying to your sin nature. Being under the water symbolizes Christ was buried and died, and you being dead in sin and now dead to your sin. But then coming up out of the water symbolizes Christ's resurrection and victory over sin and death. And you now having newness of life, no longer a prisoner to the sin and death, but alive. He conquered death, alive in Christ, eternal life in Him. People, that is the gospel story. That's the good news. That is all things made new. Notice in both ordinances, communion and baptism, given by God, they have many things in common. But here's just two to consider. A, it's all about Christ, God's glory, which is His holiness on display, made visible to see and to hear for everyone. His perfect will has been done. It is finished. Everything that needed to take place for your salvation and mine, and those from the past and those into the future, has been perfectly and completely carried out exactly in every detail as God's word said it would. And B, believing in the story told, the gospel, the good news. Through each ordinance lies the death, burial, and resurrection. It is the salvation story. Seeing it, believing it, observing it, remembering it, acting upon it, it is all there. Simply habitually practicing or participating in these authoritative instructions, these ordinances, will not and cannot save you. Let me repeat that. Simply practicing or participating or habitually practicing these ordinances will not and cannot save you. You cannot be born again by taking communion. taking communion will not somehow enlighten the person taking it that they're lost. You cannot be born again by having a baptism. The water has no power. The water is not fire. The Holy Spirit does not lurk in the water waiting to take over your body. It is because of the Holy Spirit of God already dwelling within you and I as born-again believers that we're even able and willing to take communion and to be baptized. They're an act of obedience and recognition. There, what a person who has already been brought from death to life, as the song we sang, does in response and love and obedience to their Savior and Sovereign King. That's what happens. So the glory of God, the gospel, and last, the good news. Peter goes on, as you'll look at verse 14. He's now speaking to the people of Israel, and he says, "But you denied the Holy and Righteous One." Stop for just a second. I want to point out that there's probably 10 sermons that could be preached just on these 5 or 6 verses. And one of them is on the names of Jesus. There's many names that are used in these 8 to 10 verses for Jesus. And just studying each one and connecting them to Scripture is fascinating. But listen, he says, "But you people denied the Holy and Righteous One, and instead you asked for a murderer to be granted to you, and you killed," here's another name, "the author of life, whom God then raised from the dead. And to this we are witnesses." You know what's missing here? Not one person stood up and denied the fact that Christ had died. It was a verified fact. So they all accepted that understanding. They didn't challenge it because they knew it was true. And Peter says, "You murdered him. And we were witnesses to it." Now look at verse 16. This is where I want to go. The good news. "And his name," by faith in his name, Jesus, "has made this man," this lame beggar, "has made this man strong. And he's the one whom you see and know. And the faith that is through Jesus has given the man this perfect health in the presence of you all." Wow. This miracle is an example. This miracle tells a story of truth. It is a story symbolizing the Lord's love and mercy and grace to an undeserving people. Notice, Peter goes straight to the core issue here. Verse 16, "And his name," Jesus, "by faith in his name," that's Jesus, "has made this man strong, whom you see and you know." You know he was lame. You know he's been that way since birth. And we know it's been for over 40 years. It tells us that a couple of chapters later, how old the man was. "And the faith that is through Jesus has given the man this perfect health in the presence of you all." He was made new by faith. Well, faith in what? Well, it's not John, and it's not Peter. It wasn't the money that he would receive, but the name of Jesus, faith in Christ and Christ alone. Philippians 2, listen to this, verse 7. Listen to what it says. It's talking about Christ. "He emptied himself by taking on the form of a servant." Notice the name, servant, and he's called a servant here in our passage today. "Being born in the likeness of men, and being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even the death on the cross." Now, so, he's writing and acknowledging who Christ is and that he died on the cross. But verse 9, "Therefore, God has highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name that is above every name." What did Peter say while he was preaching to them? Faith in his name is what made this man whole. Faith in his name. Back to Philippians. Therefore, God has given him, bestowed on him the name that is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth. And every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Nothing else. Faith in Jesus Christ made this man new and will for you too. His miracle symbolizes the salvation of those who have faith, who believe. Turn over one page where you are in Acts chapter 3. Go to Acts chapter 4. We'll get there in a couple of weeks. But look at verse 8 in chapter 4 and through verse 10. Listen as I read it. So now Peter and John had been pulled in front of the higher authority because they're going to get in trouble because they've been preaching. Listen. So then Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, said to them, "Rulers of the people and elders, if we are being examined today concerning a good deed," he's talking about healing the guy, "done to a crippled man, by what means this man has been healed, let it be known to all of you and to all the people of Israel that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified and whom God raised from the dead, by him this man is standing before you well." By faith, you are or can be made new. No longer crippled by sin, no longer held down by your thoughts and fears, but able to live and to get up and walk in the newness of life. 2 Corinthians 5 tells us, "Therefore, if anyone is in Christ as a believer, he is a new creation. The old has passed away, and behold, the new has come." Behold, there is the Greek word means to see, to know. So look and know. The old has passed away. Behold, look and know. The new has come. That's a declarative. That's not a maybe. The new has come. Christian, let me ask you, are you walking and living and breathing and talking to others as one who owes Christ your life because you were once dead, but now you have eternal life? Christian, do you believe, do you live and behave and treat others from your old nature or your new nature? The Word of God says the old has passed away. It's dead. It's gone. It's buried. Those who don't believe, just for a moment, to those who have never surrendered your life, I, along with Paul, in verse 20 of 2 Corinthians 5, want to say this to you. Paul says, "We implore you on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God." We plead with you as we would with someone about to fall off a cliff or step in front of a speeding semi. "Hey, look out! You're about to die a horrible death without Christ, forever lost and tormented in a lake of fire." We implore you on behalf of Christ to be reconciled to God. You know, the word reconciled has two Greek words in it, which actually means to change mutually, to be made right. It is an accounting term. Be changed. Don't stay dead in your sin. Reconciled, being an accounting term, means to make right, to correct and balance. Be made new. Surrender to him between you and God. Be reconciled to God, lost sinner. We've only begun, but time constrains us. I love reading and studying and preaching from Peter's sermons as we work through Acts. They're incredible. There's so much, and just so much. So much to see and so much to hear and so much to learn. What I don't want to be lost today is as we work through Acts chapter 3 and this miracle that has happened and this man made new from his physical ailment, it paints a picture. And that picture is the gospel story. And that's what we're about to do and to see played out right here in front of us, the gospel story.